Amen. Christ is all I need, and we praise his name tonight. Thank you for joining us for the preaching of the word, and we're going to be opening our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 6, titled the message tonight, Seek First the Kingdom, as we look specifically at verse number 33, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. As we begin tonight, I'd like us to back up a little bit into verse number 24, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, to get some of the context. This is a well-known chapter, and as I was reading this week and thinking about these verses, actually it was Monday of this week, and I was praying and asking the Lord to direct my thoughts as far as what to bring to the church body this evening to be an encouragement, to be strength, to be what the Lord would have to give us at this time, and just waiting before his face. The Lord directed me to this passage I was reading through, and I was just struck by that thought of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, we'll be talking about seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, in verse number 24, we'll begin Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's bow for prayer as we begin tonight and seek the Lord's help to open our understanding to his words. Father, we thank you that you are in control. And we thank you that you are holy and righteous and just. I thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray tonight that you would give the correct understanding of your words as I speak, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would help me to speak those things that are edifying and keep back those things which are not. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage each heart, each one who's listening in tonight. Lord, we love our church family, and we know that right now is a time to focus on you. May Jesus Christ be lifted up, we pray in his name. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness is our theme tonight. You know, for the last 7 years, more or less, my family's been living in Thailand, Southeast Asia, and I've been keenly aware of the fact that I am not a citizen of Thailand. In fact, I was doing language study one day and I came across the word foreigner, and it was in a slightly different, it was worded a little bit differently than normal. And I was trying to figure out what was this word. And it was talking about a person from another planet. I thought, what? They call a foreigner a person from another planet. That's an alien. That's how we do that in English, do we not? You know, as an alien in another country, you know, what that means is I am not a citizen of that country. I am not one of them. I am not a person that holds the rights and the privileges that a citizen would have. And I'm keenly aware of that through, you know, identity as a foreigner, through times of immigration, even, you know, getting insurance and other things like that that a citizen could get very easily. You know, it's just a reminder that I am not Thai. You know, I praise the Lord that, you know, I like being an American. I praise God for America, and I praise God for the opportunity to preach the gospel on the other side of the world. And right now, as we are praying about returning to Thailand, we are praying about being able to go back in, to have the permission to go back into the country. And that's something that we thank you for your prayers for us. The Lord is in control. And I'm just reminded, though, as I think about that, this command to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're going to be talking tonight about these two aspects of seeking the kingdom of God and seeking the righteousness of God. And these two fit together. They are bonded together. We see here, first of all, as we set the stage for this command, verses 24 down to 33, I want us to consider three kingdom principles, because this command to seek the kingdom is found inside. It's one of these kingdom principles that we will be reading here. First of all, the principle of in the kingdom of God, there is one master, and that is King Jesus. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you can replace that word mammon with riches. You can replace it with many other things in life, because the reality is you cannot serve God and serve another king. You cannot have God and idols. You cannot serve God and yourself. And we see here that there are many distractions in life, but the Bible says that God is the king, and he is the one who owns us as his children. This word serve is talking about a bond servant or a slave, one that is purchased, that has the duty to fulfill to his master. You know, you cannot show love and honor to two masters at the same time. For either your face is to one showing honor, but while that's happening, your back is to the other one. And we see that there is one master. And also we see another principle here. There is one provider, or one source of provision in the kingdom of God. We see that in verses 25 and 26. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is the life more than meat? Or is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. What is the source of provision for the fowls of the air? It is our Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that our Heavenly Father is the one source of provision in the kingdom of God. Now, that's something that we often forget. I often forget and think of that common colloquial phrase, you know, God helps those who help themselves, which is not found in Scripture, but often becomes our thinking, does it not, that if we don't help ourselves out a little bit, we won't be able to have any provision. But God says that in the kingdom, in his kingdom, there's one source of provision. That is the Heavenly Father. He is the one who provides. And we see that graphically illustrated in the fowls of the air, the birds. They don't have any systems of food production or storage. Maybe they have limited productions of gathering, but or limited systems of gathering. But we think of this, and then we think about the limitations of men. In the next few verses, verses 27 and 28, it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Now, the idea here is that if we can't even add height to our bodies, why do we even think about being able to provide the necessities of life like raiment and food and drink? It says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That word spin is talking about to be able to create their own garments. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Great Solomon in all of his wisdom and all of the overflow of his riches did not have the beauty and the splendor that we find in the grass of the field. Even the simplest, you know, the grass of the field has flowers, and even the simplest of those flowers are more beautiful than Solomon in all of his finery. And we see this, that because of God's great provision, verse 30, look at that with me. It says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So we have these two principles so far. There's one master in the kingdom. There's one source of provision, one provider, your Heavenly Father. But we see that it is the unbelief of men that comes in the way of God's provision here. And that is why the command in 31, it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And that idea of taking thought means to be overwhelmed with anxiety, or to be thinking so much about the need that we forget about the one who is fulfilling the need. We forget about these principles of one master and one provider because we suddenly think, oh no, unless I do the work of provision, I'm never going to have this. We see that the unbelief of men is what causes us to be called, O ye of little faith. I think of the disciples in the midst of the great tempest, the Sea of Galilee, and how Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. And as Peter was called to walk out on the water to Jesus, and how Jesus, you know, as he was trusting in Jesus, he was staying afloat there, staying on top of the water. But then as his faith left him and he was sinking, you know, these phrases, O ye of little faith, Jesus talking to Peter, why did you doubt in this instant here? You know, we understand that unbelief is a part of the way in which we're wired, because we are created beings and we have a great need to trust upon our Creator. Now, we see here the unbelief of men, but we also see the necessities of life. We think of that in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You know, what are the things that we should not place as first priority in our thinking, in our cares? And the Bible says it's the very necessities of life. We say, well, wait a minute, if those should not be in the forefront of our thinking, then what should be? And the Bible says our master should be in the forefront of our thinking, because he is our provision. And that's why we have this command, but seek ye first, instead of seeking all of these things that the Gentiles seek, but you as children of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I set that stage because I want us to understand very clearly that this kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of men. And it's not the same as any kingdom that we see with our eyes. It's not the same of anything that we imagine to be happening. But our Heavenly Father knows that these are necessities. We see that the Gentiles, see, they put these things, these necessities of life, at the forefront of their thinking. The Bible says don't do that, but instead seek ye first the kingdom of God, because your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. See, God is the master. He is the source of provision. It's his responsibility to provide. And it is our responsibility to put him first in everything that we do. And I was just captivated by that thought, to seek after the kingdom and the righteousness of God. You know, there's one priority here. This is the third kingdom principle. I talked about the principle of one master, the principle of one provider. Verse 33, we have the principle of one priority. For the believer, for the child of God, there's really one priority here, and that is to seek first the kingdom. You know, I wrote in my notes here just a few observations of these words here. You know, the word but is talking about the opposite action or the opposite value of what the Gentiles have, what they seek. You know, they're seeking after the things that are the necessities of life, the things that they can see, the tangible, the temporal, the here and now. The believer is called to seek the things that they cannot see, the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God. These are things that we cannot see with our eyes. They are the intangible, the eternal, the spiritual. But the Bible says they are the thing that should become our priority. Now, the disciples collectively were given this command, seek ye first, talking to Jesus' church here. It's talking to that body of believers that Jesus had assembled together. And he told them, as they were called out from the world to follow after him, he said, there's one priority for you, my church, and that is to seek me, to seek my kingdom first, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we'll talk about that, how Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God that is applied to us. And we see here this command that pursuing a kingdom that cannot be seen. This is what the command is, this priority, to pursue a kingdom that cannot be seen because of a relationship with God, our Creator and Master. And, you know, this is why as I mentioned before, because of the unbelief of men. This is why we often seek everything else but the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. It's because our minds are completely filled with the necessities and the cares of life. And I'm preaching to myself tonight because I realize that even the last couple of weeks of just trying to think of all that's happening in this world and think of all that's happening in our family and all that's happening in our church. And I was just, you know, there are times where we get overwhelmed by that, do we not? And we have to remind ourselves of the very basics of the Christian life. This is one of those basic foundational principles, to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we think of this, that the kingdom of God is not anything like the kingdoms of men, because it is a kingdom of righteousness. We want to define this kingdom of God very quickly tonight. This is not a Bible Institute lesson, but the kingdom of God is a royal dominion. It is God's rule over the hearts of his children. We think of the people of this kingdom as all the saved who are on the earth at any given time, from the time of John the Baptist until the rapture. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, but is a spiritual rule of Jesus Christ, of God, through the working of Jesus Christ in our life over the hearts of his children. And we see that this kingdom started at the time of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Luke chapter 16, it specifically says that the kingdom began at John the Baptist. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16 makes a distinction here between the time before this and the kingdom. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16 says the law and the prophets were until John. So a distinction made of the time of the law and the prophets. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. We think of this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. The kingdom is a reign of Christ over the hearts of his children. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. I'm just going to read a few verses because there's not time to explore this very deeply. But I want us to think about this kingdom of God. If we're to seek after the kingdom of God, we have to understand, what is it? It's not a kingdom of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. And Romans chapter 14 explains this in verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. These are the things that the Gentiles are seeking after. It's not something that's physical and tangible, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And how does God work these things in our life, righteousness and peace and joy? He works those from the Holy Spirit of God, who is residing in our spirit to affect our emotions. And as he affects our emotions, he affects our thinking. And he is working from the inside out. This kingdom is a reign of Christ over the hearts of men. And that's why if we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, and we rewind a little bit in the passage, we find that Jesus is talking about prayer. And he's talking about, in verse number 9, the manner of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We think about this as believers. Our focus in prayer is on the reign of Jesus Christ affecting this world through our lives. Is the reign of Jesus Christ over us, and collectively his reign over us as a church, as a body of believers, that we are extending his kingdom in this earth, his working, his rule. This is the place to find that. We see that our prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, first before we pray for the things that we need, our daily bread. You know, this fits perfectly into the command to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because God's job is to provide for our needs. Our job is to seek after him in his righteousness. And we see here that Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, just one more verse that I'll read here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. Probably should have read that first. We were closer. But Luke 17 and verse 21 says, if I get in the right passage, Luke 17, 21 says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, why do I belabor that point? It's because throughout the years, and even at the time of the disciples, men have somehow tried to make the kingdom of God something that they could see and they could hold and they could feel. The disciples were waiting for an earthly kingdom. They were waiting for Jesus Christ to set up his rule, his dominion, to throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. Many were looking for that. That was what disappointed them. I say not the disciples, what disappointed many followers of Christ, that he would not set up an earthly kingdom. Throughout the centuries, there have been those who have set up, religious group after religious group, have tried to make the kingdom of God to equate to the church of God, tried to make it to an earthly kingdom, tried to make it to a mystical kingdom, and tried to come up with some sort of definition that's different from what the Bible says. But we think of this, that the kingdom is a dominion. It has a king, Jesus Christ. It has subjects, God's children. It has a realm, which is this earth, those that are alive, but that are born again, that are part of a spiritual heavenly family, but are still here on this earth. It's one of those things that we cannot see with our eyes, but we can see the effects of the kingdom, can we not? We can see men and women following after a God that they cannot see, understanding their creator through their very own personal experience and doing things that they would never do apart from God's work in their life. And God changing them and molding them to become like him. Now we think about this kingdom. It's different from every other kingdom because you must be born again to enter this kingdom. John chapter 3 and verse 3, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see is talking about to experience, to enter the kingdom. You must be born again. You must submit to the rule of God like a little child. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 talks about this, that, you know, children are great in their faith, are they not? Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 says, and they brought young children to him and that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Children have faith and humility. You know, you can't come to God and set the terms of your own salvation. You cannot come to God and set the requirements to enter the kingdom of God. But when God accepts you into the kingdom through the payment of his son, Jesus Christ, that's applied to your life, through repentance and faith, you have suddenly taken on new values. And that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is a new set of values that we follow as believers. We're going to talk a little bit about that, because what we find when we do not seek the kingdom of God is that we are seeking after a value system that is not God's. And as we do that we are actually hindering God's work in our life, and we're actually, through unbelief, pushing aside the provision and the protection of God. We see the values of the kingdom. There's a new master. There's a new mentality. A new master, freedom to serve Christ. I'll just give you some of these references. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 talks about how God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of his dear son. And we have this freedom to serve Christ as a new mentality in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, talking about, but ye have the mind of Christ. We have a mentality that's different from the world. New motivation. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. We will turn there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. I guess we actually read that before. For the kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a good thing for us to remember that God's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It is something that provides a new master. It provides a new mind, new motivation. Now we think of all that. Now I've set that stage, but that's just part of the command, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I praise God for his word, because God does not leave us hanging with how to seek the kingdom. But he fills in this very important detail that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. Because therefore, we would understand that the kingdom of God is not like any other kingdom that could ever be. Because there is no righteous kingdom apart from God's kingdom. You cannot seek the kingdom without seeking after the righteousness of God. So we must define the righteousness of God. And here I feel woefully inadequate to define the righteousness of God. But I'm going to explain, just using a few verses of Scripture, how God reveals to us his character in righteousness, that God will always do. He will always act according to his will. And therefore, every attribute of God, as he reveals himself to us, every attribute will fit together because God is righteous and he cannot go against his holiness. And he cannot go against himself. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24 is a beautiful picture of the righteousness of God. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24 says, but let him, actually, let's rewind to verse 23. Go back to verse 23, the start of this thought. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do you see, the delight of God is in his character. The will of God is in his loving kindness, his judgment, his righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this. This is just a very simple explanation, but think of these characteristics of God, the very character of God, that God is loving, that God has loving kindness toward us. He's loving and he's kind, and yet he is the judge of all the earth. He is the righteous judge who cannot let sin go unpunished. And yet somehow he can be loving and kind to us who are sinners. How can that be? We say that is because he is righteous. Because God has made a way through Jesus Christ to be able to show love to us, because Jesus Christ has been made sin for you and for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the requirements that we could be made righteous. That is why God can show his loving kindness to us. That is why God can show to us both judgment and mercy at the same time. It is because he is righteous. He will never go apart from his will in his actions. And this is what righteousness means to us. God's will is the highest standard of what is right. We can never find any other way to describe what is right in this world other than to define it by God, because God is righteous. And Jesus Christ is the way that we understand the righteousness of God. He is what we could say our righteousness, because he came for us. This perfect agreement of the will and the actions of God cannot be found in any other being, any other individual or ruler. That is why when we look around in this world today, our hearts groan within us, because we see so many unrighteous actions. And we know that ourselves, we are unrighteous. And the best that we could find, the best leader, the best person that we could put in charge is going to be unrighteous. That's just the nature of things, because we are fallen, sinful creatures. But when we think about this, maybe some of the best way to understand God's righteousness is to contrast it with man's unrighteousness. If we turn to Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 to 18. You know, I thought about so many verses we could look at to talk about God's righteousness. But I thought, you know what? We definitely understand what is unrighteous, because that is who we are. I want you to think about everything that we are not as the righteousness of God, as we look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Do you see the description here? They are all gone out of the way. You know, God is true and righteous altogether, the Bible says. And he never changes. He is immutable. He never changes. He's always the same. And the Bible says, though, that we are always changing and that we never are consistent in our actions. You know, one day we're saying this, the next day we're saying that, and we're vacillating back and forth. The Bible says that we've all gone out of the way. And this is not even just talking about one good way of man, but it's talking about the way of God. We've all gone out of the way. We're sheep who've gone astray. The Bible says they are all together become unprofitable. That word unprofitable means useless, without any value. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness in verse 14. Their feet are swift. I'm sorry, I skipped over 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we think about the unrighteousness of man. We think, how can it be that God, being a holy God in all of his ways, that he could show loving kindness to us? It's because God is righteous and he has made a way to fully meet his righteous standard of judgment in order to be able to show that loving kindness to us. And I think, hallelujah for that. We have gone out of the way. We are dirty, deceiving, destructive speakers. We are murderers at heart, destructive in our habits, without peace, and not showing fear to God. You know, it's no wonder that God says we need to seek his righteousness, because we have none of it ourselves. God's kingdom has subjects. These are believers, all believers around this earth. So we say all the believers on this earth and a king, Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this also, that as in every kingdom, the kingdom of God has a conflict with every opposing kingdom. And this is where the rubber meets the road for us, as we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is that we are often seeking after another kingdom and not the kingdom of God. See, these opposing kingdoms of life, I wrote down just three opposing kingdoms because they're clearly found in Scripture. These kingdoms are at war with the kingdom of God because each kingdom has its own king and its own set of values. What are these kingdoms? I'll give you three. First of all, the kingdom of darkness, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's turn there, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. The kingdom of darkness has a ruler, none other than Satan, the father of lies, the deceiver of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We'll talk about that wording in just a minute here. But here we have the kingdom of darkness that we've been translated out of. It's a kingdom of lies. The Bible says you must be delivered from this kingdom. If you have to be delivered from this kingdom, then it's not the kingdom of God, right? It's a kingdom we are translated out of. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Translated means to be completely changed from one form to the other. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. You cannot reside in the kingdom of darkness and be a child of God. Then there's the kingdom of men. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 2, the kingdom of men is at war with the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And I'm sure there are other verses that we could use. This one just kind of resonated in my thinking. Ephesians 2 verses 1 says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That word course is talking about an age, a period of time, the pattern, the lifestyle of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The kingdom of darkness has great influence on the kingdom of men. And it is the driving force here, we could say. But what is the king, really, what is the king of this kingdom of men, the leadership of it? It's humanism, it's human authority, that man... It's a man-centered religion, if we were to say it that way. It's a man-centered value system. I had mentioned before that every kingdom has its own values. What are the values in the kingdom of darkness that has the leadership of Satan himself? Well, Satan is the father of lies. He is the opposite of the truth. What is the value system in the kingdom of men? It is, we could call it a kingdom of human law. It's a kingdom that values power and positions, possessions. It values success, achievement. The Bible says you must be quickened. That means to be given new life, to be rescued from this kingdom. And then last, but certainly not least, is the kingdom of self. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 and 25. Matthew 16, 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." This kingdom of self must be denied. You know, we could explore these things, but think about this. In the kingdom of self, I am the king. And it is the kingdom of self-love. And the Bible says we must deny that kingdom in order to seek after the kingdom of God. So as we think about this, these opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of men, the kingdom of self, they are opposed to the kingdom of light, opposed to the kingdom of God. They are kingdoms of corruption, kingdoms of corrupted truth, of corrupted law, of corrupted love. We think of this, these kingdoms are at war with the kingdom of God because their value system is exactly opposite. That is why Jesus preached as he was here on this earth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must repent from these kingdoms in order to seek after the kingdom of heaven. That's why this command is not given to the world. It's given to Jesus' disciples because they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's only one righteous kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God, because it is the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We think about this. So in application tonight, they ask this question, which kingdom do you seek? The Bible says that we should seek first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means that we are naturally seeking something. And God says this is a command of priority. Put the kingdom of God first in his righteousness. You know, I talked about how repentance is needed, that first of all, we need to repent of our own kingdom. And secondly, make the righteousness of Jesus Christ the priority in our will and our actions. Now, I was thinking about this in illustration that, you know, there's always conflict that comes from opposing values. We think about nations warring against nations, kingdom against kingdom. I want to think about this in the home, that often as husband and wife, there can be conflicts, because often what's happening is we are actually seeking after our own individual kingdoms versus seeking after the kingdom of God. We're seeking after, you know, if I'm seeking after the things that promote me, myself, and I'm naturally not going to be seeking after the things that edify my wife. If I'm seeking after the things that promote myself, I'm not seeking after the things that may help to edify and strengthen my children, if I put that in the realm of parenting. But if my wife and I are seeking after the kingdom of God, then we are both seeking after the same thing, after the same priority. And God is able to work and to provide the things that we need in that relationship. In parenting, often, do we not? We struggle in ways in trying to teach and train our children to show respect, to do the things that are their duty. And yet sometimes we are struggling because we are lifting up a kingdom that is not the kingdom of God, but is the kingdom of myself, is the kingdom of the parents versus the children. But we think about this, if we were to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God would add to us those things that are necessary in our parenting. He would add those things that are necessary in the husband and wife relationship, in our marriage. I just want us to consider in the last 5 minutes that we have here, four practical areas as we seek the kingdom of God in his righteousness. I call these four practical areas of agreement. You know, we all like to have agreement, do we not, with others? No one likes conflict, at least very few like conflict, enjoy it. When you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, you won't be at war with him. I know that's a very trivial thing to say, right? I mean, it's very simple, right? If you're seeking after the kingdom of God, you shouldn't be at war with God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" You know, we have to agree with God's value system. And he says the reason why you should not take thought or be anxious about these things that you need is because God understands. God understands these things, and he says that there's something that's actually greater than the clothing, and that's the body. And there's something that's greater than the meat, your food, and that is your life. And if we put that also, if we go one step further and think about your spirit, God knows the things that you need that are first priority. And if you'll put him first, if I will put him first and seek him and his righteousness first, then God says he'll sort out all of the varied things that I'm struggling to have, that I'm struggling to work out. But I need to agree with him in his values. So four practical areas of agreement. Number one, authority. Are you willing? Are you a willing subject of Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself to God's dominion in his rule? You know, this is something that very practically is just to bow the head sometimes and say, God, I submit to your rule in this area of my life. I'm seeking after all these things, but you know them, and I submit to your rule, your authority. Secondly, are you in agreement with God's direction for your life? If we're seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then sometimes what will happen, or what it will mean for me in my life, is that I will say, God, I may be seeking after the wrong thing. I may be going the wrong way in my direction, because I need to stop and consider, God, what is your direction? What are you doing in this world? What is your kingdom? What are you doing to advance your kingdom? I want to be a part of that. Are you in agreement with God's direction for your life? Thirdly, in your desires, will you agree with God's design for your satisfaction? See, God has designed you, and he's given you desires, and he knows what those desires are. And he says, will you agree with him to be satisfied in the way that God has provided satisfaction for you? There's a whole realm here of that. Now, the fourth area of agreement is faith. Do you trust God, or are you trying to control your own destiny? We think about these, and I tried to alliterate them in D's. Authority is all about dominion or rule. Are you submitted to God's dominion? Secondly, in decisions, are you in agreement with God's direction for your life? Thirdly, it's all about desires and the design that God has, the way that he's made you. And fourthly, talking about your destiny. Are you submitted to where God is taking you in the finished product? You know, sometimes we're at war with God because we don't know what God wants to make us into. We're concerned about that. God, I have a plan. I have my own path. I have my own kingdom. And God says you need to repent of that, and you need to seek first my kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you trust God to control those things in your life that are going to lead you in the right path, that are going to bring you to the right place? In conclusion tonight, we all need to set a priority to seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. You know, if we will do this, if we will surrender and bow our knee to Jesus Christ and just say, God, would you teach me of your righteousness? I don't know. I'm not righteous. I'm not like you, God, but would you teach me of your righteousness? You know, we will find that God will work everything else out. Let's read that again. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, you can write in a whole myriad of things, will be added unto you. Because God has the responsibility of working out the details. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Set a priority to seek first the kingdom of God and watch what God does, because that's who he is. He is the righteous one, who is the master, the provider, and he has given a priority for his children. Thank you for your attention to God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this command, the simple command to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, I admit I don't understand it fully, but I do know this. It causes me to bow my knee to you and to cry out to understand your righteousness, because you have done a marvelous work in sending Jesus Christ to restore us to yourself, to give us of your righteousness. Lord, you have brought each one of us together into the body, into Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, and this assembly, Lord, that is here for your glory, to advance your kingdom in this world. And Lord, we need your help to know how to do that. And in every time we're confident, Lord, that if we will seek you first, seek your kingdom and your righteousness, that you will add the things that we need. Thank you for loving us and meeting our needs. Thank you for this time, Lord, where we can pray and we can remember those burdens that are on our hearts, Lord, and intercede for others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.